verses 1 through 20.
Oh, no, I just lost it. There we go, we got it. All right, I'm going to set this down so I can use my hands. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He didn't eat or drink anything. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I think he stopped a lot earlier, though. Stopped way earlier. Okay.
Yep.
All the way to 20.
Yep. All the way to 20.
Thank
you. All the way to 20.
He was getting in practice to see if you knew how to respond. So thanks be to God. All the way to 20.
Yeah. Thanks be to God. All the way to 20. Okay. In Damascus, starting at verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Come on, pay attention, guys.
You're not.
I am fully paying attention, of course. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. Yeah, I was actually going to see if he could get those last two verses. I almost pointed. I almost like, don't forget those two. There's a classic book that we all have seen at some point, The Christmas Carol, about Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, and this man who was the businessman. My favorite version of all of them is, you guys want to guess which one? The Muppet version of The Christmas Carol. There is no other one that's quite as good. Now, I know the one with Patrick, whatever his name is pretty decent, but The Muppet Christmas Carol is fantastic. But we all understand that concept of this man who was all about the money. He was going to throw a child out, you know, do whatever it takes because you have to pay your dues. And the story of him being visited by the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future, and his conversion, in a sense, he came awake to the evilness of his ways. And it's a gripping book. It was actually written in 6 weeks' time by Charles Dickens. He was in debt. He was taking care of somebody. He needed to write a book. He needed to get something out there and make some money. And he hated the child labor laws. Like at that time, there was kids that were 6 years old working in the mines for as long as they could remember. They were dying young. Can you imagine sending a six-year-old down to dig in the mines or work in the factories? That's what they did. And so he was actually going to write a pamphlet originally about the evils of child labor. And he realized nobody's going to listen to it, so he wrote this story to awaken that society of how evil that was. The conversion of one's heart. So we are reading and looking in this passage of Saul's conversion. Now, I know I will probably mess up and I'll say Paul versus Saul, okay? So just understand there is both of them that's the same person. When you read later, often the apostle Paul, that is the same person here, okay? Saul had one way, and then this is his Greek name, Paul, and so they went back and forth. But I will make a mistake, because even though I'm trying to say Saul, because that's what the scripture says at this point, we'll mess it up. Saul was a religious person. In fact, I think he is the unlikeliest convert of all. And that's what I think we should focus on. He really is the unlikeliest convert. He was attacking the church. So you got this? Let's look at that passage right there. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out his murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And we picked this thing up. We took a little pause through the Easter season. But you got back to, if you go back to chapter 7 of Acts, at the very end, Stephen, one of the disciples, one of the leaders in the church, was actually killed for his faith. And look back at the very end, they threw chapter 8, kind of the first part of it. It depends on how your Bible is dividing it. Saul approved of their killing of him. So he sat there and said, bravo. Kill those guys. They're insane. They're crazy. They are preaching something that's not true. I'm happy to see them dead. So now we go back over to chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out his murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He did not like them. He opposed them. This is not just ambivalent. He was angry. He hated them. I despise them. And so he began to expand the persecution. And so I'm going to take it wider. We're going to go find these people. We're going to get rid of them. I'm going to find out who I can arrest. And you see Saul in action. So there's a few points that I notice in here. When I started reading this, I noticed all the action words of what Saul was doing. He wasn't just ambivalent. He actively opposed them. He didn't want to just listen to your side. He just said, I want your throats cut. I want you thrown in prison. I want you shut up because I don't like your message. It showed like his drive to action. I'm going to do something about this. Not one of those, yeah, we'll see those people. It'll all fade out. They got a lot of enthusiasm right now. And he was actively trying to destroy him. You have to get this picture, okay? This is hatred toward people. It'd be like a Muslim imam of a mosque all of a sudden coming to Jesus Christ. This is somebody who is, what about a white supremacist publicly rejecting your prejudices and marrying somebody whose skin color is different than you? Think of it. Going from hatred toward acceptance. This is radical. How about somebody whose family was killed by the Nazis and wraps their arms around and forgives the people who sent their family to the gas chamber? I want you to know, these are all like repulsive. Like, can you imagine somebody who hated those people? And he would use that, those people. He would point his finger. I'm not supposed to point when I'm preaching, but he would point his finger. Those people, they need to be dead. I hate them. I don't like them. They're evil. They're wrong. And he gets changed. Paul hated. Now, I think the story is very interesting because only Jesus has the capacity to change the deepest recesses of hatred and replace it with God's love and grace. It really is. This is hatred, and somehow God just whoosh, pulled it out, sucked it right out, and put love in there. All of us have our own little prejudices towards something. We have our own biases towards something. This was a rejection of everything that was in his DNA. Saul had been raised as a Pharisee. He was a holy person. He had done all the studies. He had really worked hard, and he was devout. In fact, later on, he'll describe his whole history. He's got the great pedigree. He had studied at the best university, in a sense. He knew it all, and he rejects it all because of the power of Jesus Christ. It changed him. So this is not just somebody like, man, that looks kind of good. I'm going to kind of slide over to that Christianity. That looks kind of cool. This is really great. It would give me a better thing in life. I like how it makes me feel. Jesus loves me. Man, I can really embrace that. That's really awesome. I love that love. Give me some love. He's not that way. He hated and despised, but God began to change his heart. And only Jesus can change the darkest corners of your heart and replace it with God's love and grace. God is in the process of changing our hearts. That's really what Scripture is all about. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament, even the promise of the Messiah, you see those Old Testament stories over and over and over again about how God began to show a people, the Israelites, I want to show you your way. I'm going to do it. And they would go, yes, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you. And what would they do about 2 weeks later? Deny them. Like, fall right on their face again. No, what? Let's build an idol of a golden calf. I mean, they just failed over and over and over again. And at some point, there's in Scripture in the Old Testament, it says, I need to replace your heart of stone with a living heart. Now, maybe your stories are like that. I love hearing people's stories. In fact, I'd encourage you, even after at our table, when you're sitting around the table eating meals, say, tell me your story. Because it is fascinating to hear somebody's stories. I was lost. I was desperate. I was addicted. I was this place. I was religious. I was holier than thou. I was looking down at all those other people, judging them because I'm so much better. And God began to change my heart. That's our stories. And I love hearing people's stories. Jesus needs to change all of our stories and all of our hearts. And so Saul's actions, where he was battling the kingdom of God, but none of those actions can ever resist the message of God's grace. Years ago, we were living in a place, and I thought, I'm going to pray for the two people. It was a smaller community. So I had two people in mind who I thought they would never in a million years come to Jesus Christ. You know what those people are like? Maybe you have them as a neighbor. Maybe you work with them. You're like, whew, that person hates God, hates the church, hates people that profess Christ. And I began to pray for those two. I had two. I prayed for two of them. Before we moved, I saw one of them come to faith. It was awesome to see that. And I think God's love and God's grace can overwhelm even the hardest hearts. It has nothing. It cannot stand against that. So I want to encourage you just to be people that show God's radical love toward others and let God's overwhelming love, his immense love, just overwhelm them like a tsunami and show grace. And so here's Saul. He's active. He's fighting. He's battling. And then you see a stage that goes in where the words and the verbs are become passive, and Paul becomes the recipient, okay? Let's go to this. So he's going around. He's got the letters. I'm going to go off. I'm going to take care of these people. I'm going to get them arrested. And he uses certain words like that. I'm going to go. I'm going to get the letters. And so he begins to get active. But after many days, let me go back to where I'm at here. So I told you I was going to say it the wrong word all the time. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. They only heard a sound. You got that? So here we are, is God's grace began to flow toward Saul. It began to move toward him. He was a recipient. He couldn't do anything. It wasn't his actions. It wasn't his good life. It wasn't his, oh man, you're so amazing. You have now just become a good, holy person. Now we're just going to bring you in. No, he was actively going, and the wave swept in and got him. You're down to the coast, you ever be in the ocean, and you're kind of standing there, and you get one of those rogue waves that knocks you down. Everybody have that besides me? Like, you're just standing there, and out of the blue, boom, whoa, where'd that come from? That is what this is like. So the transformation began to happen, and God began to sweep in on him. God's grace flows toward us. God's grace is flowing toward you. God's grace is flowing toward you. I do ask this little question rhetorically, not rhetorically, maybe reflective, for you to meditate on. How have you seen, or how are you seeing, God extending his grace toward you? Because God's grace is flowing toward you right now. It might be in the lives of somebody around you that just they care, they reflect Christ in such a way that you're receiving that. Now, Paul received this, and he heard some sound. I do believe Saul had the capacity to reject it. I've never seen God force somebody into a decision. It's really like, I'm knocking you to the ground. Are you going to respond to this grace? God does not force us. That's the tension we live in, folks. It really is that whole free will. God loves us so much that he gives us the capacity to reject it. He's not going to force us, but this is pretty significant. I mean, I would love to have knocked to the ground and hear a voice and say, "Why this? I am Jesus." But do you notice he gets up and he goes, the next point we'll get to in a minute is how he's stuck like this for a number of days. Like he's in this middle, blind, can't see. None of the other people heard that voice. Now, if it was you, think of this, okay? You heard the voice. You're walking back, well, I'm going to tell you, here's what I heard. I just heard these words, and people said, the two people who are right with you say, what are you talking about? We heard, that was a thunder. I think it was just some thunder in there, and you, I don't know what happened. Maybe you had a stroke. I don't know what's going on. Can you hear the conversation? They would be looking at you, and you'd start to go, am I crazy? Maybe I didn't hear that. Maybe I didn't hear those words, because they didn't hear any words. All they heard was this rumble and this sound, and they saw something. And the doubts would go on. That's why I say all the time, I will believe in Jesus if he can just rearrange the stars and say, wake up, Andy, it's God. You know, like, that'd be awesome. But if that happened, the next day we'd go, whew, wow, man, I got to get more sleep. We would think it's a hallucination. That's why over and over in Scripture, Jesus extends his grace and if we don't take advantage of it, he is doing it. We have to open our eyes. There's always this element of faith. It says, God, I see you, but I'm trusting you. Even if I can't quite feel it every single time. Even if we saw the stars, we would doubt it the next day. And he had to walk into that situation. So it went from those active verbs of Paul going out to the passive verbs where everything was being done to him. And I think if we're honest, God meets all of us in some way. God confronts every single one of us. And we might wish God would speak out loud, but even if it did, we would doubt the next day. And we want to do it. In fact, we should just be actively asking God, where is your presence? How can I see your grace? Nancy has mentioned before our one son-in-law who's getting his PhD in chemistry at Princeton right now, and he one time made this comment. He said, every time I look through the microscope, I see God. I was with somebody yesterday afternoon, and they pulled out photos. They had done a trip to Norway, and they showed the northern lights. They went there to see the northern lights. And my first thought was like, how can you even? The glory of God right there. Every day, we can look around and see God's presence. I can see it in your lives. I can see it in your actions. I can see transformed lives. I can talk about my personal experience. We see God. And are we truly looking for God every place? In the dark times, in the hard days, do you say, wow, I sense God, you are with me. Now the next thing I want to go on is kind of this next section, where it's Saul is in the middle. And that's the best way I could describe it. I don't have any other. But here is Saul. He has to go back blind, and his friends take him back into the city. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Okay, 3 days. 3 days. This is a long time. I'm sharing the story in 30 minutes, and you guys are going, oh boy, I wish it was 25. You know, whatever. I mean, 3 days. This is a long time. You're sitting here, can't see. Wow. That, put yourself in those, that, just kind of imagine that, soak that in and go, I heard a sound. I must be going crazy. I can't see anything. All my sight's gone. I do not know what's going on. I heard a voice. Nobody's explained anything to me, and I'm sitting in a home blind. I have no idea if this is permanent. I have no idea if this is I'm stuck like this. And he's in that middle. And notice that stretch. What was he thinking? Sometimes we find ourselves in those middle stretches right there, that middle season where God's said something one point, and then there's a lot of silence after. We talk about the dark night of the soul. If you've ever gone through that, that's a good picture. The dark night of the soul right here. He went through a dark 3 days of the soul where he had to look through. And when God takes us through very difficult times, sometimes it's health situations, sometimes it's relational situations, sometimes it's financial, whatever there are crises is. But you know what I'm talking about when we say, I have been through the dark night of the soul. Paul is in the middle of this, but God was still there. Then we come to the man of great faith, and it wasn't Saul. Who is the man of great faith in this entire chapter? Who is it? Ananias. Ananias is the first person with deep faith. You don't see any faith yet in Saul. But the first person that you see has faith is Ananias. So here's his disciple. He's praying. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, what do you want? Would you go to this house of Judas on Straight Street? I mean, this is pretty specific, right? And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So we know he was praying. He's like, God, what's going on here? Where am I at? In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Ananias goes, wait a second. What are you doing here? I've heard about this guy. He is arresting people. He clapped when Stephen was killed. This is not your best friend, okay? I'm not going to go see him. He's come here with authority, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Maybe once I read that verse, I go, don't give me what Paul had, okay? I don't want to be blinded. I don't want to hear God's voice, because then I also have to put up with how much suffering he's going to do for my name. If you read Saul's story, he suffered a lot. I was stoned 3 times, and that was not in the, you know, the 70s version, okay? This was with rocks. He was stoned 3 times, and I was beaten, and I was killed. Yeah, he suffered for Christ. But Ananias is the first person who had great faith. Lord, go and talk to that person. Whoa, I know about this guy. He's gonna throw me in prison. He's going to get me arrested. He had to walk into a danger zone. The rest of the New Testament, it seems like so many of the books after this, are written by the Apostle Paul. Later becomes known Paul, and the name shifts. But Saul would write these letters. He's the great apostle. He's the great missionary. But great steps of faith are often the unseen actions behind the scenes. How can we be people of faith in the unseen places? What if the Lord just said to you, call this person and talk to them about Jesus? Oh, Lord, if I do, they're going to reject me. They're going to throw me out. They're going to throw it away. But when we walk into the unseen places and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I am going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Ananias did an act of immense faith. He walked in and said, I am going to pray for you. He walked into that place. And something happened. So Ananias walks in, goes into the house and enters it, places his hands on Saul. Very interesting how he uses this word. Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a miracle happened. Immediately, he could see. Something like scales fell from his eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized at that decision. Well, 3 days of fermenting in that. I would hope you'd be baptized at that point. Yep, Jesus came, I'm going to be baptized. You're right, it's all in. I'm done. But here was this man, Saul, who was back to the very beginning. All of his learning, all of his activity, he had the Old Testament, as we know it, the first 5 books, the mesh of the prophets, memorized. And he went back to the beginning. You see a man who had just raw potential, raw passion, and he begins to preach about Jesus. In fact, that little section, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't even have all the answers. He just goes, let me just tell you what happened. I don't know. All I know is I'm walking, I'm blinded, I hear a voice, Jesus, I'm the one who you're persecuting. And so he begins to change right there. And the story leaves us with, at this stage, an unwritten-to-date story. I mean, we end this whole chapter with not a whole lot. And in fact, Saul, which will transition into Paul, is going to go a few more chapters down the road before we see him again. And here's this unwritten story. And the story of God's work in our lives has yet to be written. If we stopped right here at Acts chapter 9, we'd see this unwritten story. God desires to do something of significance in and through each of us. Are you ready to be part of that story? I mean, that's what I love about Acts. It's this story that's kind of unfolding. So think of right where you are at, right now. God sees you. Men and women, young and old, all different levels of education, all different levels of history and background. And God sees something that he says, I want to write your story for you. There's a book I've read multiple times, I've actually taught on it in many places, called The Making of a Leader. And it's a fantastic little story written by a man named J. Robert Clinton, no relation to the presidents and the wife, okay? He was a professor, and he wrote this thing about just how God has this process of making us into followers of Christ. Great book. But he starts off with the first section is sovereign foundations, okay? This is, take your notes, write this down, think about it when you go home. Your sovereign foundations. What has been given to you? Like, where do you walk into this story? What, for Moses, for example. Moses, his sovereign foundation, he was Jewish. He was at a time where babies were being killed if they were Jewish. He was adopted into Pharaoh's family and educated. This is all before. So this is kind of like what he brought in. You have a foundation. You've got this whole background. Maybe you were raised in a church. Maybe you were raised in a holiness church. Maybe you were raised in a liturgical church. Maybe you were raised in a Catholic church. Maybe you were raised in some kind of thing, and you have this background of some religion. Some of it's good. Some of it's bad. Some of it's this whole little mixture, okay? So this is your foundation. You got men and women here, okay? They have different passports. Our passport impacts us. Are we American? Do you speak one language? Do you speak multiple languages? Think of all this together. This is who you are. Every person in here is unique. You're all unique. You have your own strange story. I'm the oldest of five kids. I mean, I know my grew up in the country. I was much happier to be all by myself in the middle of the woods than with people. I was the only Christian in my school when I was a teenager, only one there, in my grade, I should say. Maybe there was one more, but I didn't know. I grew up in Wisconsin, where every weekend, every 15-year-old drank a case of beer, okay? I think legal drinking age was 18 until after I graduated. I mean, at some point they changed, so it was the only state, 18. It was a party school, and I was trying to be by myself and serve Christ, and it was hard. I remember all that. Being the oldest, I had to do construction with my dad, and I remember all these things that is my forming. Of course, I loved science. I loved math. I still love math. I do like math, you know. I love to read. I would read books like crazy because it's just what my background was. And my mom grew up Mennonite, so they had that side, and my dad on a different side. And so I remember going to church. I remember the people that impacted my life, this pastor in our church in that small town, how he just hauled us kids around to camps and youth conventions. And he was probably a terrible preacher. I don't think he was very good at all. We didn't have great music. We didn't have anything like this. We didn't have anything like that. But he loved us, and he kind of modeled it. And that was my foundation. God takes your foundation, whatever those pieces are, whatever brokenness is there, all the hurt, all the past, all the scars, all the joys, all the good stuff, the bad stuff, and he says, here you are. I'm going to strike you blind on the road. And now you have 3 days of blindness. I'm going to start making you into something. Are you ready to accept Christ? And so that's the line. J. Robert Clinton will say. He says, that line shifts in the start of the next process is that day when you say, I need to make Christ my Savior. I need to, as Saul did here, he got up and he scales fell from his eyes and he got up and was baptized. And he said, okay, I'm going to be baptized. I'm making my declaration. I am going to follow Jesus. And that starts that process. And all of us are somewhere on this journey, okay? The next stage is when God begins to work in you. Your inner forming of God begins to transition. You say, wow, I've told you stories about friends of mine, like this one guy, friend, he was so raw. He'd come up and go, oh, pastor, that was a hell of a sermon. And I said, thank you, you know. I didn't even correct him. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know it was a cuss word or a bad word. He didn't know anything. And he's the same one who said, now that I'm a Christian, does that mean I can't sleep with any woman that I want? No, that's really not what the Bible says. You know, you kind of work that concept in, and it's a process. He had no idea what was right and wrong. And we just kind of worked him through, and he became later a deacon in the church and elder, and it was just awesome to see that. But we all start raw, and God begins to work in us. Well, the first time I learned how to give, wow, what do you mean, giving away my money? No, I got a lot of things I want to spend my money on, and learning how, that's where I think the discipline of tithing and learning and giving is really breaking the chain of that, not religiously, but just simply saying, I'm going to trust God and my resources. Or the first time I tried to read the Bible and walk through it, and you think, wow, this doesn't make sense, but you keep diving in, and God begins to speak to you, and then even times that you sense, I figured out how to hear God's voice. I learned how to hear God's voice, because sometimes I've always had things like, is that me or the pepperoni pizza from the night before, right? I mean, you know that thing, and well, is this really you, God? But the longer you listen to God, and you realize, oh, the Lord is speaking to me. Oh, yeah, I mean, I should talk to this person about Jesus. Oh, wow, I should give him a call. I can be used. I can share my story. And it's powerful as we grow in that, as God works in us. And then later, the next stage is God working through us. How God works through us. And there's a whole process of going through here, and I've just given you kind of an abbreviated version of only halfway through the process as God begins to work in us. But that is the story. And right now we're seeing Saul just at this mess. Like, what? I grew up holy. This is what he would say. I did everything right. I am holy. Like, I am the right person. I realized all my works were nothing. Talked to somebody recently who just grew up in my mind is there. He grew up in one of those holiness movements. And we're kind of in the Bible Belt and swept through there. And you'll know the holiness movement if you don't. There is that's a sense of churches that everything, if anybody's having fun, it must be sin. Okay, that's kind of the rule. Like, oh, you're having fun, it's got to be sin. Okay, whatever it is, whatever you're doing and laughing, I'm against it. You know, that's their concept. And so that whole background comes in. And then I know plenty of people, you know, if you have the Catholic background or the Orthodox, oh, wow. Shame on you, you have not done enough, you know, you should. There was one person who later really came to a living faith. She walked in the Orthodox Church and did not have her head scarf on just right, and you sinful woman, get out of here, the priest yells at her, you know, and kicks her out, and like she's like, wow, this is God's grace? Okay, so you're walking in with this background of all this package that's there, and you just realize Jesus is different than the structures that we walk in. And he just says, I want you to come to know me. I want you to know me in reality. In reality. And we're really struggling. This is an imperfect church because I'm an imperfect person and we're full of imperfect people here. But we are trying to figure out, Lord, I know what your scripture says and I just want to follow you. I want to be like you. And no, I don't have to wear a suit and tie and I preach. You know, there's people like, oh, wow. You're wearing jeans. I don't have jeans on, but you're wearing jeans preaching from the pulpit. You have got to be a sinner right there. What? You know, a drummer wearing shorts. Whew, man, I'm sure he's just causing every woman to stumble. You know, like they're just showing off those sexy legs. You know, there's picking on Dane. And you just realize, wow, God doesn't care about any of that. He cares about our heart. And he took Saul, who started off as the holiness kind, and says, I'm going to make you into something totally different. Okay? So look at your background, look at your story, think of yourself, and God says, wow, I see you. I see you. And I just want to show you grace. And I want you to fit your name in. Where it says, when he says, Saul, Saul, I want you to hear your name right there. I want you to hear Scott, Scott, or Bob, Bob, or Cheryl, Cheryl, Nova, Nancy, Nora. I got Nova, I know. I got Nova and Nora. Okay, I got two of them. So he sees your name. He sees you and he says your name. And he is calling us to him. And he says it over and over and over. Would you come to me? And Saul, as we'll later see, was changed. He was transformed. Three little reflections I just want us to think through at the end here. Where do you see yourself in the story? Are you at Saul before Christ? Saying, I don't understand this. I'm religious, but this is me before. I haven't really ever had my eyes opened and baptized. Am I there? Are you in that story? Are you Saul in that questioning stage, having full of doubts? And this is a place, if you've got doubts and questions, welcome, come on, let's just process them all. You know, we'll work through it. Because I know Jesus Christ can withstand any questions, and we can walk through that. And you can have a faith that is rock solid. Are you a Saul after, where he goes, wow, I don't know what happened, but I don't know much. I'm just brand new to this faith, but I am going to preach. He starts preaching right away. He began to preach in the synagogues within minutes. Like, wow, I don't know what happened. He didn't know all the theology. He didn't know all the doctrine. He just started sharing about what Jesus meant to him. Are you like Ananias? Already established, and the Lord is speaking to you. Go and talk to this person. Whoa, I can't talk to them. I know them. They hate Christians. I can't do that. But he had a faith, and it's all behind the scenes. We would not have the Apostle Paul and all those books being written. There wasn't one faithful disciple that heard God said, would you go and talk to this person? Would you go do this? And he obeyed. Where are you in that story? Number two, what part of your past do you need to leave behind and instead allow God to write a new story? So God wants to write a new story in your life. And you go, yeah. Andy, if you knew what my background was, you would never want me serving communion. You would never want me greeting people at the door. You'd never want me to sit around the table. If you knew what I was like, what my past was like, you would never want it. And I say, the Lord knows your past. He knows your past. And he wants to give you a new future. He wants to write a story for you. And so, really the last one is kind of building on that as well. What story do you want God to write for your future? God wants to do a miracle in your life and in mine. He wants to take us from wherever we are at in this journey, wherever road we're on, and he wants to call our name, and he wants to use us. Jesus, I just ask right now that you, through your Spirit, may begin to just speak to hearts that are here. But every one of us has got a different story and a different journey, different past, different history. Maybe we were raised by atheistic parents, and we always walked in with a chip on our shoulder toward anything that looked like religion. Maybe we walked in with a religious background, or mainline, or traditional, or holiness, or evangelical, all these loaded terms that have so much baggage. Lord, you're not calling any of us to a denomination. You're not calling any of us to an organization. You're calling us to you. And this church here is called to be the community of people who are trying to follow you together. And we're going to come along because we want to worship together. And we want to encourage one another. We want to support one another. We want to be with one another, whether it's driving somebody to a hospital or whether it's letting somebody cry on our shoulders, whether it's laughing and playing games together around a table. Lord, we want to be that kind of community because we want to be changed by you. And we want to be the people that reach out to our friends and neighbors and coworkers that are lost, that need to find the hope and the peace in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, right now I pray that you help us to realize that you are writing a story in each of our lives. You are knitting us together and healing us and pulling our past and our brokenness and our distrust issues and our pain and our rejections and our joys. And you are trying to create something new and a new story. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us courage to say yes to you. Lord, help us really submit our lives to you, the great author of our lives, author of the greatest story ever. May you just begin to write that within us. In your name. Would you stand to your feet? And just as I'm going to let Levi actually lead us in worship, I'm going to have him close it when he feels done.